Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
Are you looking to serve God and society? Consider putting your gifts to work as a lawyer. Ave Maria School of Law has been educating faith-filled lawyers for over 20 years. Ave Maria School of Law is committed to training lawyers to use law appropriately around the moral issues of our time. Visit avemarialaw.edu to learn more about integrating your faith with a law degree.
Looking for a way to build daily prayer discipline? Seen the rise in mindfulness meditation, but not sure if it is possible to meditate in a way that's consistent with your Catholic faith? Just looking for a way to breathe new life into your existing prayer routine? No matter what you're looking for, Hollow is here to help. Hollow is a Catholic prayer and meditation app that helps users deepen their relationship with God through audio-guided contemplative prayer sessions. From meditations on the daily gospel, to the rosary, to daily examines, Hollow has something for everyone. Hollow is the number one Catholic app in the U.S. It is free to download and has permanently free content, but you can also check out all of the premium sessions for 30 days, risk-free, by signing up at www.hollow.app/breadbox.
Good morning, Philip.
Good morning, Ricardo.
We have to acknowledge today that we are recording our episode number 200.
200. Isn't that incredible?
And we were young and full of energy when we started. Getting closer to 4 years since we started this adventure.
Yeah, that's really exciting.
It's been one source of joy, mainly, but I was realizing recently that we still haven't had any, like, meal together or something. Anyway, 200 episodes, that's remarkable. And yeah. and it's not something, I look at things I do in my life, and some I do them with more resistance, or I like them. This has always been a pleasure.
It is.
Very good. And we are celebrating, we are reflecting about the Sunday Gospel for this second Sunday in Advent.
Mm-hmm.
We are reading, it's the year of Mark, so maybe we should say something about this gospel. It's the first of the gospels, and you look at your Bible, you will see it second, because I think we said this already, that the earliest tradition in church thought that the gospel of Matthew was a summary of Mark. Now mm-hmm. we know that Mark's gospel is the first one, very much to the point.
Right.
The story of the temptations comes to mind, that it doesn't say what temptations Jesus experienced. It only says that he went to the desert and experienced the temptations. And we will see this pattern in many other episodes that are later expanded by the tradition of Luke or Matthew.
All right. So just to be clear, during Advent, we won't necessarily follow Mark.
Mm-hmm.
But generally here, we're starting Mark's Gospel here for this second Sunday of Advent. So where will I read from?
Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 1 to 8.
The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I am sending my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way. A voice of one crying out in the desert, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths.' John the Baptist appeared in the desert, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. People of the whole Judean countryside and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they acknowledged their sins. John was clothed in camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist. He fed on locusts and wild honey, and this is what he proclaimed: 'One mightier than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop and loosen the thongs of his sandals. I have baptized you with water. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'"
I have three proposals when I read this gospel. First, to acknowledge or to explain that last week for the first Sunday in Advent, we read that gospel from Mark about watchfulness, that chapter 13, and then we go back to the beginning. And I would say three things. You could preach about John the Baptist. You could preach about the location of this gospel, which is the desert and is in the Jordan River. And you could preach about this. What does it mean when John the Baptist says that his is a baptism of repentance, whereas Jesus' baptism will be one of Holy Spirit? Those are three things that I have preached about in the past.
Can I take option three? Can you talk a little bit about option three?
That's the easiest one for me, and it's very interesting that we have retained that symbolism in our present-day baptism. Baptism is both a cleansing of sins, which is what John the Baptist is preaching, but then the Holy Spirit is signified by the oil that we use, the chrism, which gives a mission. So baptism of Holy Spirit will be a baptism of mission. And then you could also reflect that we seem to be more followers of John the Baptist than followers of Jesus sometimes. When we get so stuck with our understanding of sinfulness and we forget that baptism is also giving us a mission, is a baptism of the Holy Spirit, then I think we are being more followers of John the Baptist. And you hear people speaking about their faith. I recently got an email from someone telling me that I wasn't tough enough, that I should preach more about sinfulness and I should preach more about sin. And I wonder if that person was more a follower of John the Baptist than a follower of Jesus, if you know what I mean.
Yeah, that makes sense. John the Baptist is a fascinating figure. We call him almost a little humorously like the patron saint of Advent, and he's very present in Advent. But the reality is he's not present a lot in terms of quantity in the Gospels. You know, he's there at the beginning a little bit and gets a lot of attention. And so I think it's a good time to focus in on him. And what always stands out for me is just the countercultural nature of John in terms of appearance, you know, the funny way that he is described. But especially this year in particular, where we're just, I think, as a country and a world going through really some many difficult things, how all the more so do we need to be countercultural as disciples and as Catholics? And it's really doing some of the basic things that are important. You know, it's really countercultural today to say, I go to Mass every Sunday as a layperson, and I'm unapologetic about it, or, you know, that I take my Catholic faith seriously as far as how I make decisions and how I treat other people, how I give charitably. Those real basic fundamentals of the Catholic faith, which I think we need to return to right now for a number of reasons, but in particular because they are countercultural, you know, in today's world. So John the Baptist reminds me of that.
I totally agree with you. And that's actually the reason why I believe the gospel takes us to the desert today. The desert was always a place of complaint, of social complaint. And that's exactly why John the Baptist is there, because you should wonder if John the Baptist wanted his message to be heard by as many people as possible, he would preach in the city. And that's not the case. He goes to the desert, and I think it's a connection with the desert experience of the people of Israel. It's very interesting that John the Baptist baptizes in the Jordan River, which is the geographical border between the entrance to the Promised Land. Mm-hmm. And I think what John the Baptist signifies here is that a need to re-entry the Promised Land. Somehow the people of Israel have not been faithful to the covenant with God, and John is trying to take the people of Israel again to the desert for a new beginning.
I think it's important that we keep in mind, and I think sometimes we forget about this, I forget about this, but what's happening right here at this time, which is this is a time of division. Mm-hmm. So it's not kind of natural leadership where people are living. It's a time of occupation, of division, and that's very much present here. So it's a time of turmoil. And this is the time in which John the Baptist is here speaking in such a unique way and in which Jesus is going to be born. I just think we need to kind of remember that. It's helpful. It's not kind of peaceful, self-governing government for the most part. But what that means, though, is remember that people are always looking for a Messiah then who is going to be give them political freedom and, you know, earthly freedom. And rather it's about something deeper. And I just say that to say that that's another layer of tension that I think is happening here. You've got what John the Baptist is saying, what Jesus is going to be communicating here and complementing that. And then it's the kind of the political landscape what people are looking for in the Messiah. And that really runs through all of the Gospels. So I think it's important to keep in mind at the beginning of Mark's Gospels, there's that tension of looking for a political Messiah. That's what people are going to be looking for.
And that's probably more what John had in mind. And then Jesus comes along and a very important part of the Gospels will be about Jesus trying to break that image. I remember recently, before the election, there was a Gospel that I started saying, I'm not sure this Gospel is about politics today. It was certainly about politics in the time of Jesus,
right,
which is different. But But yeah, how do we apply this gospel to our people in Advent? We are celebrating Advent, a time of preparation for Christmas and for the second coming of Christ. What does this gospel mean for us? And I will answer my own question. I think we have to reflect about, probably I would take it like John will call us to some kind of cleansing so that then we can embrace Jesus. And what would that be in our lives? What specific area of my life, what attitude, behavior, habit, or vice, what do I need to cleanse before I can embrace the person of Jesus Christ? I think I would say that.
I think that that's a good direction to go. I may go in a similar direction. I might challenge us to think about what it means to be countercultural today in terms of living our Christian faith, living our Catholic faith. Something I'm a little interested in exploring. I want to be clear. John the Baptist and Jesus are not equivalents. Jesus is the Messiah. However, they're both human beings, and there's a tension there, not necessarily between the two of them, but people sense this. Are you, and we've talked about it even, are you a follower of John the Baptist or of Jesus? You know, John the Baptist had a real following there, and there are other figures. I guess I want to think about how do we work with others? How do we work with the communal nature of the church, but how do we work with others in terms of proclaiming the gospel, allowing the gifts of others to kind of supplement our gifts? And it comes back to relationships. And that's just been on my mind a lot the last 9 months is relationships. So that's something that just comes up here when I think about a little bit of the following that John the Baptist has and the way that he points to Jesus. And there's a little bit of tension there. Does that make sense what I'm
saying?
Totally,
yeah.
Something I'm thinking about out loud here.
I think I will give the historical explanation, the geographical explanation. I think it's important. I think the point of counterculturality is important also. But landing this to our lives, I really feel like Advent should be a time to see what kind of cleansing do we need. So maybe with what you said, maybe you show that your concern is how do you involve others or how do you dialogue with others. That could be very valid for many people. Mine would be probably in terms of lack of optimism. I'm a pessimistic person. I tend to see more the difficulty than the opportunity. That could be mine, and I could mention many. I'm a very imperfect human being. But it's one of these homilies that people may have to finish themselves. What that means in your life, that's the point.
Good thoughts. This has been really helpful. I came in a little bit more with a blank slate, and this has been good to talk through this.
I'm glad to do that for you. Anyway, thank you for listening. We love that we have hundreds of people following. We love doing this. We have a lot of fun doing it, and we are very thankful. So see you next week, Philip.
Excellent. I'll see you then.
Finding someone on an online Catholic dating site shouldn't be like shopping for a blender. So why do most dating sites leave you feeling like you're shopping for a spouse? At Catholic Singles, we connect members through our unique user polls and activities, which help you discover other members and their personalities and interests. Because you're a person, not a profile picture. So stop shopping and start discerning. Trust your love story to the original Catholic dating site and use the promo code BREADBOX at checkout for 20% off at CatholicSingles.com.